Listen to my words, Lord, consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. The word of the Lord.
Church, will you pray with me? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I think one of the great rediscoveries of the last 50 years, both in our culture and in the church, is the art of lament. It's something that is not always comfortable, but it's something that's necessary, and it's something that gets at the very heart of God, of seeing a broken and bruised creation and crying out that it is not right. But too often we see, especially in our culture, this sort of lament that breeds nihilism, defeatism, depression, anxiety. A lament that has no hope, that leaves us on our own in a world incapable of being fixed. And I think what we see in our faith, in the laments of the Psalms, in the arc of the Lord's Prayer that we're preaching through, is a type of lament that holds together the brokenness and evil that is in the world with a deep trust and faith in a God who is at work in it now and will bring it to a new creation. And so this morning, I want to consider with you what it looks like to be a people who can lament without hopelessness, without falling into nihilism, who can lament with hope. And so these last 3 weeks, we've been working through the series on the Lord's Prayer, learning alongside Jesus' disciples how to pray. These words, which are so familiar to us, are not some magic phrase, but instead an invitation into the kind of relationship that Jesus has with his Father, a relationship built on trust, on intimacy, and mutual affection. In the first week, we dwelled on just the first two words, our Father, not my Father, not his Father, but our Father. You see, the Lord's Prayer immediately situates us in a community of worship. God is not my possession. He's not exhausted by my understanding of him or yours. Instead, we join together with all Christians, with all those who have had faith across time, across space, to pray our Father is to recognize that the Father we pray to is the Father of us all. As we continued, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we looked at the visions of Isaiah and John of the heavenly throne room, and we saw how the God who created the world, the cosmos, and all the stars in it, is the same God who chose the people of Israel, is the God of both the universal and the particular, We looked ahead to the end when people of all tongues and nations come together. And we see that in that end, who we are and the things that mark us and make us who we are do not disappear, but are only magnified. And yet, we are one people, and so there is a unity in that diversity. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We saw last week how the countercultural kingdom of God that eschews violence and coercive power reveals the transforming power of love. At the misery of the cross, we see God's love for our world. Trapped under the powers and principalities of this world, of sin, of death, of brokenness, God entered into this world, taking on our flesh, bridging the divide between God and us. Jesus acted in perfect freedom to lovingly go to his death so that all creation might be reconciled to him. And as he was raised from the grave, we see that God's faithfulness will prove true to the end. And we come to this week, on earth as it is in heaven. To pray on earth as it is in heaven is to first and foremost acknowledge that the world is not as it's meant to be. You don't have to watch the news or browse your news feeds to know this is no new revelation. Whether it be the catastrophic climate events, our own ongoing Hurricane Helene that's devastating the southeast and western North Carolina in particular, mass shootings, rancorous and divisive politics, we're surrounded by the reminders of the brokenness of the world. And we ourselves are not immune to it. We've all been both the victim and the perpetrator of anger, pride, greed, selfishness. You see, the world is not as it's meant to be. Our reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms. They're frequently called the prayer book of the Bible. Across its pages are the hymns and poems of a people speaking with God both in the good times and the bad. From the joy and exultation of entering the promised land to the agony of exile from that same land, the Psalms express the range of human emotion, whether it be joy, thanksgiving, or rage and sadness. The Psalms offer another model of prayer to us, a model that Jesus would have been well versed in and familiar with, praying them each and every day. Psalm 5, our reading from this morning, is one of the Psalms of lament. They are by far the most numerous of the Psalms, and if nothing else, point to the clear-eyed focus that the Bible has on the enduring reality of sin, of death, and of brokenness. David puts to verse the cries of our hearts. Listen to my words, O Lord. Attend to my sighing. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. And while he doesn't lay out the content of his cries, you can feel his exhaustion and his weariness. On all sides, he feels surrounded by wickedness, evil, lies, by ones who offer pretty words from deceitful hearts. You see, his lament begins by naming his pain and his suffering. David does not put on a brave face for God, pretending that everything is all right, but cries out from a place of deep need. Hear my cries. At the end of himself, David can only plead with God for help. And while David has real enemies, the more I've read this psalm this week, the more that I'm convinced that the enemies he is surrounded by, and indeed those that surround us, are not merely or even primarily human. Rather, they're the insidious evils of mundane things, of illness and depression, of self-righteousness and envy, bodies that don't work as they're supposed to, and systems that put profits over human flourishing. In our own backyard, we all know of the developers that want to demolish the local Food Lion, leaving behind a food desert in its wake, in search of greater and greater profits. But you see, as David continues his prayer, he shifts from lament to a declaration of God's character. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. God delights in the righteousness, abounding in steadfast love. In the midst of his troubles, David declares God's faithfulness. You see, Psalm 5 models for us how we can hold in tension the reality of suffering and brokenness in the world, and yet God's unfailing presence and his love for us. Reading the psalm, I get the sense at the end that nothing has truly changed in David's life. He still remains surrounded by enemies. In his physical circumstances, David likely walked back into the same situation that he started with. But by bringing his troubles to God, David invites the Lord into the messiness of the situation, and he receives peace and assurance. And just as the Lord was with David, the Lord is with us. Psalm 5 enters into that strange tension that we live in as we pray on earth as it is in heaven, that there is a strange in-between time. On this side of Christ's life, his death and resurrection, we stand assured that love will have the final answer, that no matter how dark the valley, great the evil, in the end every tear will be wiped away, every sword will be beaten to plowshares, and that death will be no more. Sometimes in our struggles, all we can do is rest in God's promise to make all things new. And yet one of the dangers of praying on earth as it is in heaven is to imagine heaven as some distant, immaterial reality, a place disconnected from our world, full of floating spirits. If this is our view of heaven, our prayer is more likely to sound like from heaven to earth, or from earth to heaven. That is, to get us out of here, to where God is, somewhere off in the nether. But to pray in this way is to miss out on the plans God has for his creation. The mystery of Christ's love for us is that God took on our broken flesh, that he laid down his life so that we may have life. And after his death, God demonstrates his faithfulness by raising Jesus to new life. And in Jesus' resurrected life, we get a glimpse of what a redeemed creation will look like. Jesus' humanity does not get obliterated, but is really humanity as it is meant to be. When Thomas comes and puts his hand in Jesus' side and hands, he feels Jesus' flesh, the same body that we share. And yet, there is something more real about Jesus' body. And Jesus' body still bears the marks of the brutal things he experienced at the hands of the Romans, crucifixion. And it is a testament to his glory and his love for us. Jesus' body, like our own, will retain the scars and bruises of this life. The disappointments and moments of grief do not just disappear to be forgotten. Nevertheless, like Jesus, our pains and our wounds will become transfigured, redeemed. We read in the beginning of Acts how Jesus, the true God, the perfect human, remained with his disciples after the resurrection. And I think this is a key passage for us to understand our phrase from the Lord's Prayer. And so I'll read it. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? But he replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were there, gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." You see, the disciples stand lost as Jesus leaves him after his resurrection. This is the time for the kingdom of Israel to be restored, for the Romans to be overthrown, and for God's kingdom to rule as another Caesar. And yet, Jesus' way is not their way. Instead, he leaves them. He goes up into heaven, bringing his fleshly body, his humanity, into the very throne room of God. And we see that our humanity has a vision, we have a vision of what it will look like to have a perfectly restored and transfigured body. And he promises us a helper in the Holy Spirit, that God himself will continue to be with us, that he will, that through the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to take part in this worship in the throne room with Jesus and his Father. And Jesus gives his disciples a mission to go to preach to Judah, to Samaria, and to the ends of the world, to be harbingers of God's kingdom on this earth, to partner with God in the work of the Holy Spirit, making this creation new, redeeming the brokenness and wounds of this world. And so, church, we too are a people on a mission. We have the Spirit with us, and even when we don't have the words to pray, we can trust that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, that the Spirit intercedes for us, giving us power to love, to serve the Lord in the service of his creation. And so, church, know that the God who created the world is in us, that he is with us, that he is for us. And so let us be stewards, ushering in and looking ahead to the meeting of heaven and earth. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we give thanks for you. You are the God that holds the brokenness of this world in your hands, that loves us and does not leave us in our brokenness. But you deign to enter the world so that we might have life. Help us to feel your Holy Spirit that dwells in us as we intercede for those around us. And so we pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.